first slide. Well, as Jim and I will attest, one of the highlights of summer is watching Wimbledon. You know, we're junkies for the Grand Slam tournaments, and so during that period of the year, we're fixated, especially when we get to the quarter, semis, and finals. But this summer, Wimbledon was eclipsed by something so extraordinary that it captured the world's attention. And as it unfolded before our eyes, I felt like the Lord gave me a view of seeing this event as an analogy of what He does for us, what He does for all mankind, what He does for all humanity. So today we've traveled from China to Tibet to Nepal, and now we're going to Thailand. Because the rescue of the Thai boys, 12 boys and their coach, was something that evokes so many resonances with what God has done on the big scale that I wanted to explore it a little bit today. So this sermon is called Rescue. Rescue. A not-so-perfect analogy. And what is an analogy? An analogy is when you can compare two things together in significant respects. Not in all the minutiae, not every point matches, because, of course, what was happening this summer was a real event in human history. A team of soccer boys, skinny little Thai kids, not mighty, not powerful, among the weak on this earth, some orphans, some stateless, with their very loving and good-natured coach, decided after practice to go spelunking. Spelunking is the proper term, I think, for going cave exploring. And little did they know, as they walked into that cave, that they were going to become lost. Now, when we think about the comparison to our experience and God's purposes for saving all humanity, the issue is not how they got there. The issue is that they were lost. They were in the dark. I think we can go to our next slide. And my slides are very dark because to be in a cave is to be in a dark place. We're not talking the big bell caves at Beit Guvrin or Marashah where they have light pouring in from everywhere. We're talking the caves in Hannibal, Missouri, the Mark Twain caves, where if you go in there and the light goes off, you cannot see. Or the Zedekiah's caves under the Temple Mount, under the old city, going under the Temple Mount as well. If the electricity were to go off in those caves, you would not be able to see your hand in front of your face. These boys and their problem is our problem as individuals, and it's the problem of the world and all mankind. We are all lost. Sitting in the dark and crying out, as Psalm 130 says, out of the depths I cry to thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. We sense that there is something more. We sense that life is supposed to be more than being in this dark place. We sense that we must cry out. We sense that there must be connection, and we cry out for connection, for purpose, for wholeness. But we are overwhelmed by the waters. Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with crying, and my throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. Failing strength, hungry body, soul, and spirit, but completely powerless and unable to save ourselves. Not knowing whether rescue will come. That was the situation for the boys and their coach. When they entered the caves and the monsoon rain started outside, the entryway to the cave began to fill up with water. Now, the coach had brought a flashlight and some batteries and a rope. They were going to have an adventure. But as it filled with water, and they made their way into the cave, and they were ready to go back, and it was clear that they couldn't walk. They were not going to be able to walk their way out. He said to the boys, I'm going to try to swim. I'm going to try to swim out. You three boys hold the rope, and I will hold the other end, and I will see if I can swim it. And if I tug on the rope, then pull me back. Because he was going to have to swim through a passage, which was long, and he might not have enough oxygen. And indeed, he began to swim, and he was running out of breath, and he pulled on the rope, and the boys knew that they had to pull him back. He knew immediately what this meant. He knew that there was no escape, that they would not be able to get out. But he didn't tell that to the kids. He didn't say, you know, we're stuck. He said, well, we're going to wait for the rain to go, and then we'll go out after the rain is over. But the rain didn't go, and the water didn't recede, and they went farther and farther back until they found a sandy beach, which they sat on close together, protecting them from hypothermia. He was sensible in the fact that he kept them out of the water, on the dry ground, and huddled together. It was a lost group. They didn't bring any food with them, and they had no water. They drank drips of water that would form on the stalactites and drip down because they couldn't drink the water that they had just come through. It was polluted. It was polluted with mud. It was probably their restroom. The only water they could drink was these drips of water that would come off a stalactite. And they grew more and more weary, hungrier, thirstier, colder. It's a perfect picture of our being lost in this world, starving and longing for God, starving and longing for hope and life, for nourishment. And it's a problem of all humanity. All are lost. None is righteous. None can seek God. I think about how did they keep up their spirits and what were they thinking? Because one day would roll into the next. It was June 23rd when they were lost. Was anyone looking for them? Did they know what time of day it was? Did they all sleep at the same time and all wake at the same time? How did they find hope? Well, they prayed. That was one way. On July 2nd, they heard some splashing in the water in front of them. They heard the sound of rescue. Why don't we move to the next slide, which has the boys sitting in the cave by themselves. They heard the sound of rescue, and then they heard somebody speaking English. And fortunately, one boy knew a little bit of English. And who had come on July 2nd? Two British divers, part of the British cave rescue diving team, people who are actually middle-aged to almost really old, but lots of experience. So we want to say there's always more we can all do, right? Two British divers came up from out of the water. They weren't looking for the boys there. They were shocked to see them sitting on this little beach that was recessed a little bit higher than the water. They were stringing ropes because no one knew where the boys were. The boys did not know that anyone was looking for them. They had no idea that rescue could ever come. But in reality, unbeknownst to them, outside of their own experience, outside of the darkness, outside of the hunger and the thirst, more than 3,000 people had teamed together to rescue these children and their coach. Now, this enormous plan that we saw unfolding on TV, because we could watch it, this enormous plan was a reflection to me on a human scale of something so much more divine. It took planning and foresight. The goal was that none would be left behind. God likewise has instituted a plan to save humankind, a plan that involves individual rescue and a plan that involves humankind's rescue. His plan is costly, a magnificent plan, but no expense has been spared in God's plan to rescue humanity. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. The highest price has been paid for God's plan. And at the base of God's plan is the fact that Jesus laid down his life. Now, on a very human scale, we saw that one of the Thai divers, a retired Thai Navy SEAL, actually gave his life in this project to save these children. He would bring in tanks of oxygen, and you would have to swim them through the passages and then get to a place where you can stand up again and leave the tanks. And they had all these places along this nearly 3,000 meters, so it was nearly a kilometer of having to either walk or having to swim to get to where the boys were. And there are places in the cave that are like 30 feet high. And then there are passages underwater which are just slightly wider than a human adult body. So you go from the open space to the constricted space, from the place with air to the place with no air. And those long passages underwater were the critical thing. Would the waters overcome them? How would they get the boys out? A life was given in order to bring these children and their coach out of darkness and into light. The plan took great, great strategizing and thinking. At first they thought, well, you know, we'll just keep the boys in the cave because the monsoons are coming and we'll just have to keep them there for 4 months. And then when the water goes down, we'll bring them out. Well, that was a no-go because the air quality in the caves was very poor. 21% oxygen would be normal. They were down to 15%. For a human body to live without light for 4 months has drastic effects on health. Even if they stayed in the cave, you would have to bring food and water into them all the time. There would have to be a constant rescue operation trying to get them food and drink. Okay, so not going to work to leave them in the caves for 4 months. And the doctors who were with them could see that their health was failing and that they weren't going to make it. So then they brought together another plan, the riskiest plan, a plan that took international rescuers. We have the rescued and we have the rescuers. And in our lives, we are both. Angie is a rescuer, but God had to also rescue her when she was in the darkness of the cave being interrogated. So he brought together for the planning of this rescue operation costly, well thought out, at tremendous sacrifice involving humanity to help achieve the rescue of the boys, obviously. There was not going to be a translation out of the cave. For us, ours is grounded in the saving action of Jesus, whose sacrificial death released the power of salvation, retroactively to those in the past who call upon him. For the future, it brought salvation out of eternity and put it in linear time. And now we live out God's plan in linear time. We live out his plan both as people who have been rescued and people who are intended to be part of the rescue team. So the two divers come up. There are the boys, astounded that anyone cared enough or knew how to find them in a 6-mile labyrinth of a cave that goes from Tibet to Nepal. I mean, it crosses an international border underground. This is another way you could get to another country, but I don't recommend it. Okay, next slide. This is to just give you an idea of the complexity of this rescue operation. As you see, the entrance on the far right-hand side, and how there's pools of water throughout. There are places that are deep that you have to swim under there in the middle point. There's no way to walk through that area. And then you come to an open area, and on the far left side, you see where the boys were sitting. Extremely amazing operation. It had to happen fast, but it also had to happen deliberately. The divers had to be professionals. They took Navy SEALs from Australia, from the United States, from Britain, and from Thailand, all of whom participated in this. To get from the entrance to the cave to where the boys are takes a few hours. And then to bring a boy back will take even more time. Because every rescued person had to be rescued individually. No one could walk out on his own. And that meant that there had to be a diver who would swim with a kid attached to him or beside him as they went out. While they're still in the... Oh, okay, go to the next one. You'll see one more cave picture. The next slide, which is... Here you can see how they had to strategize, how to keep people alive who are living in the dark place. Various points at which canisters of oxygen would be left so that the divers and the kids, when they're coming, would be able to finish one canister and then get more air. And then swim and get more canisters. So this very well thought out. And every night, all the empty canisters would be refilled with oxygen while the divers were sleeping and getting their energy back and their strength back so that they could get those boys out in the morning. Nothing, no expense was spared, and the creative aspect of how to rescue these boys was tremendous. So, on the outside, the 3,000 workers are doing this, headed up by the Thai National Army chief, and people, motivation, power, and privacy. Another aspect of what they did that was so beautiful was that they kept the press away. You know, the press could get to this line, but over there is where the cave mouth is, over there is where the doctors are, over there is where the all of the action is happening. And whenever people would come and go, they would say nothing to the press, and it would all be shielded. Because this was not a stunt, and this was not cheap. This was a life or death matter. And the only focus was the rescue, not, you know, thrill-seeking reality TV. Well, in our lives, God has done a tremendous work of salvation, bringing about the resurrection and the saving death of Jesus through his covenant with the Jewish people. But the point of that is to reach every human being. Everyone who is made in God's image is the target for God's rescue. As this operation was being put into place, and it took a number of days before they were ready to get the boys out, we go to the next slide. We're back in the cave. Because although rescue was happening, and rescue was imminent, the presence of the boys remained in the cave. Their experience was still dark, dirty, cold, meaning their environment was distressful. That's why they have on the space blankets to help them preserve their body temperature. But now they were never alone. Once they were found, the rescuers remained with them on a rotational basis. There was always a doctor with them. There was always a Navy SEAL with them. There was always someone there to encourage them, to bring them food, to play games, to tell stories, to prepare them for what they were about to do as they transferred from one kind of existence to another. For me, the cave is our life on Earth. Our cave is not a 10-day cave or a 2-week cave. Our cave is a lifetime cave. And maybe we live to be 90, and maybe we live to be 50, and maybe we live to be 8. But while we are on this earth, we live in the cave. We are in the world, but not of the world. And yet, we are surrounded by the world. And it is in the world that we are being sustained by the presence of our great physician, by his spirit within us speaking to us, by the company of one another, by those who are rescuers who come and bring us food and nurture. The Holy Spirit gives us water. We live in a world that is not comfortable. It is fallen. It is broken. There is violence. There is sickness. There is sin. But we don't have to live in the cave alone. We can allow God to rescue us. And in that moment when you're in a cave where you are absolutely alone, like Angie was, Jesus himself can reveal himself in a powerful way beyond our understanding. But most of the time, our cave isn't quite that intense. And most of our nurturing and rescuing comes from us also being rescuers. We play two roles in life. We're part of the rescue team, but personally and individually, we are living a life in a cave. And the objective is to bring us out of the cave and to reunite us in the place where we really belong. But as they were sustained, God sustains us. And we look forward to what it means to transfer from the cave to our destination. We can go to the next slide. Okay, so this is being sustained still in the cave. I'm just getting caught up with what I'm saying here. The plan, the costly plan that cost the life of one brave man and was done a great sacrifice by many others, was a successful plan, executed in perfect timing. The rescue reminds us of how God himself says in Ezekiel, I will come and find my sheep, I will seek you out, and I will nurture you, I will heal you, and I will care for you. The command to abide in Jesus, abide in me, and I will abide in you. I am the vine, and you are the branches. That's our life in the cave. Well, as they were rescued from the cave, next slide, they were, as I said, they were not able to walk out on their own. They were not able to swim out on their own. The boys did not know how to swim. And I mean, it's just all the interesting details. They thought they would teach the boys to swim, but the boys don't know how to swim. The divers practiced how to rescue the boys by swimming with kids in a pool in Thailand, where they would practice swimming with a kid strapped in one of these carrying pods, or next to them, side by side, so that the rescuers were trained in how to rescue. And they practiced it, and then they began the extrication from the cave, which transpired over a period of 3 days. I prayed all those days. It would get to be nighttime there, and the kids would start coming out. We would be praying that God would get each one of those kids out. But the kids in this transition were actually given a tranquilizer because it was critical that they not panic, that they not flail about, and that nothing go wrong. So they were given a tranquilizer, and they were very passive on this transition out of the cave. Now, for me, the transition, going through this long tunnel, and even when they would not be in the water, they would be carried. They would be put on a pulley, and a pulley would move the pod that the kids were on from one place to another. And then they would be carried out by workers. To me, this is a metaphor for death and going to be restored to the Lord. None of us know what it is to die, right? None of us know what it is to transition out of our cave, our life on earth, in which we depend on God, in which we treasure the presence of the Holy Spirit and the community of saints. But none of us know what it means to get from here to the other side, because those who have done it haven't come back to tell us. And it can be a fearful thing. And it can be something that we don't know how we will get there. So I just, all we can do is look at the few scriptures that we have and hang on them. As we see, they swam out. We can go to our next slide. And that as they were exiting the cave, they would be carried by the divers. And this is a transition from our earthly existence to paradise. On earth, we see through a glass darkly, but then we will see face to face. Right now, we know in part, but then we will fully know and fully be known. We are called at the end of this place in which we live, in which we serve, in which we suffer, in which we rejoice, and in which we love, to have confidence that God will help the transition with his angels, with his workers, with Jesus himself, guiding us from the transition from this life to the next, so that our lives will culminate in a return to paradise, which is where we were supposed to be in the first place. It's what was lost. When we were made in God's image, we were intended to return, to be in paradise. Now, we don't know what it's like, but if we go to our last slide, we don't know what paradise is like, but this is what I can tell you about it. Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has for those who love him. So if your idea of a great place is a beautiful bay in Thailand, it's better than that. If it's like, I think, Pajaro Dunes on the California coast, it is better than that. It is better than anything you can conceive. So trust in that. We live a tough life. Life on this earth is a life crying out for redemption. We are both the rescued, living and existing within our cave, in community, nurtured and sustained by one another, by the presence of the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, by scripture, by prayer, by loving and helping one another. But we are also called to be rescuers, to help those others in other caves come to know that God loves them as well, that God wants to meet their needs, that he wants to comfort their broken hearts, satisfy their thirst and their hunger, bring them to wholeness and health. And he wants at the end of the day to bring us all to a new existence, to the existence that we were created to be in. We will transition to paradise lost. It will be our paradise found. And it will be better than anything your heart can imagine. So it's just a little analogy. And of course, not all points of an analogy are perfect. But I just felt like in seeing how these boys were rescued, we were seeing in a glass darkly a reflection of the character of God, our loving Father, and how he cares to rescue each one individually and all of us, all of humanity. Thank you very much. Shabbat shalom.